Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
How are we this morning? Good. Some people, one person. Good. Good. Who's excited for Valentine's Day this week? That's just a reminder for the men in the room. That's all that is. My Valentine's Day this year, I'm actually about to go on the road for a week and I'm taking Josiah with me. So I said to Beck, we'll go out for Valentine's Day, Josiah and I. I'll be very romantic. Hey, it's great to be here. And I'm really excited about today. The AV team isn't because they've got about half the Bible ready to put up on the screen. But I'm really excited about today because we're actually picking up on the series we were doing last year on the book of Acts. And if you haven't listened to the podcast from last year, they're up on our podcast streams. And but we're going to pick up on the book of Acts because this was the early church and there's so much to learn from the book of Acts as followers of Jesus. And I feel like to start off today, I'm kind of doing like a recap. You know, when you watch a TV series that disappears, you're waiting for the next, is like last time in the book of Acts, you know, like, and there's just a montage of what's going on. That's what I feel like I'm doing today. And I want to catch us up to what the book of Acts is. And maybe you haven't been in church before and you don't know what the book of Acts is. Ultimately, when Jesus finished his ministry and before he left, he told his disciples, he said, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, which is going to be the helper. You need this. I need to go away. Go and wait in Jerusalem. Just wait for the Spirit of God to hit. And we find that in the book of Acts, about chapter 2, that's exactly what happens. And there's this famous moment where the Holy Spirit hits this upper room. People start speaking in other languages as a gift of tongues. And I want to just pick up here in Acts 2:14, just where we kind of find this. This is like the start point of the early church. And it says this because all the people came around and said they're all drunk early in the morning because they're speaking other languages. And then it says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk. As you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken from the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men and will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. We're just singing about that with that song, Fresh Wind. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Then the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is the beginning. And then 3,000 people get added to the church that day. Remember that? And so this is an amazing moment. And then things start to get pretty crazy. By Acts 3:6, we have a moment where Peter is on his way to temple and he sees a crippled man and the famous words are spoken. This is Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. The first miracle. A crippled man who's been there since birth is now walking, okay? And this is where the early church is really building momentum because miracles are happening around it. Who wants that to happen here? I mean, I'm just constantly like, God, just answer some prayers, do some miracles, show off. And by that time, obviously the religious leaders of the time are trying to shut the early disciples up, but they're full of boldness for Jesus. They're like, no, we can't stop preaching the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12-13, Peter's saying this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And it says the religious people, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men that were astonished They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The early church wasn't full of highly intellectual people, just people who had an encounter with Jesus. The book of Acts gets super exciting. People are coming to know God. The religious leaders who had been following the Jewish way, they're also converting to this new idea of the way, this following of Jesus, until we get to a point in Acts 6 verse 8. And this is probably a moment last year that I know a lot of us had to come to terms with, the moment where persecution hit the early church. And in Acts 6, 8, there's a moment where a man, this man full of God's grace and power, his name was Stephen. This is what it says about him. A man full of God's grace and power performed great wonders and signs among the people, gets falsely accused by the religious people and gets stoned to death. This is the kind of the moment where the momentum has been going crazy. People want to follow Jesus. Then a really good guy gets falsely accused and murdered before their very eyes. Sets a precedent for all the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders to kill anyone who decides to follow Jesus. And by Acts 8:3, we meet a guy named Saul who is persecuting the church. And it says this about him. His name was Saul at this time, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged both men and women and put them in prison. Persecution like never before. I want you to think about that in the Redlands. Imagine if you knew to be a Christian here, that meant you could get dragged away with your kids, thrown in prison. Would you be putting extra locks on your door? Would you be moving out of the area? Would you go on the run? And that's exactly what these people were doing, this early church, because of the persecution. They left Jerusalem and started spreading the good news of Jesus everywhere. And this is where we find incredible things happening, including Saul having a conversion moment, being hit by the light that flashed around him on the road to Damascus. Saul's out there trying to do God's work, and then he gets hit by the light. It says this in Acts 9, 3-5. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." This is a life radical changing moment, like radical life changing moment. Like Saul is now Paul. He is now a follower of Jesus. He's all in. And over the next couple of chapters, which we read last year, and as I said, go and listen to the full podcast. This is a wrap up of where we've been. The Holy Spirit is not just impacting the Jewish people, but the Gentiles, those who were outside of God's chosen people, have the Holy Spirit. And they're being hit by the gift of tongues and healings. And this is where we're going to pick up. Because as this is going on, as the Holy Spirit's moving, the persecution is at an all-time high, at an all-time high. And this is where we're going today. We're going to chapter 12. And before we do, I just want to pray. I want to pray that today's message will bring a boldness to your faith. That's what I'm praying for. A boldness to your faith, no matter the circumstance, that you'll be bold in your faith. So God, I thank you that your church is still on the move. God, your Holy Spirit is still on the move. And God, I pray today through this message, we will walk away full of faith, not afraid of death, bold in our faith wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So chapter 12, you got your Bibles? If you got your Bibles, some of you brought one person. Okay, great. We're going to have it on the screen. I have it on my mobile. It's cool. It says this. The persecution is continuing for the early church. It says this: "It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this was met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of the unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guarded over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover." We've got to be really upfront about this first part of the passage of scripture. It's so matter of fact. The persecution continues. James is dead by the sword because of his faith. Peter has now been arrested by Herod, not for any other reason than political prowess. This is a political move. Like, he killed James to get the Jews' approval, and now he's going, "Oh, that worked really well. I'm going to get more points with the Jews. I'm going to arrest Peter after the Passover, their favorite festival. I'm going to bring Peter out and kill him too to show them that I'm on your side, not the Christian side." So Peter is just a pawn in a political move by Herod at this stage. Verse 5, it goes on. "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was having a vision. They passed through the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be an angel." But Peter kept on knocking. Can you imagine this? "Let me in. Let me in. Rhoda. Rhoda, let me in." And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion amongst the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of God, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Good morning story. Welcome to your Sunday. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Man, a chapter of scripture where things don't turn out how you think they were going to turn out at the start, and you're going, okay, this is where it's going, and then at the end, Herod's been eaten by worms. Like, it's a very interesting chapter of scripture, and I want you to go read this yourself. But it's so interesting that you see at the start of this passage, you've got James, who's killed for political reason by a guy named Herod. He's trying to build a fan base, and he knows that he can win the people over by killing Peter. He has plans to kill Peter. You've got a group of people praying behind the scenes, and by the end of this chapter, Peter's gone, he's free, but the people that were going to kill him are all dead. All the soldiers, everyone, including Herod, is dead, and Peter has this miraculous escape, and everyone, including the followers of Jesus, can't believe it. They can't believe it. What can I say? I love the book of Acts. I love it. The early church, they're still discovering the power that they have in the name of Jesus. The power that they have because of prayer and the Holy Spirit. They haven't realized the fullness of this help of the Holy Spirit. And in this moment, you just see the faith of these people. So, I don't know. Do you ever sometimes read the scripture and just see a mirror of your own face? You're like, yeah, I would have done that. I would have done that. That's exactly how I probably would have responded. Like, if we look at this passage, and I want us to learn some stuff from this passage, let's look at this scripture again. First and foremost, the early church, Peter's in jail, James is dead. There's probably a bit of fear amongst the people, but it says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. I do love that the early church got it, and maybe we can learn from that. When you're in a time where you have no idea what to do, just pray. Turn to prayer first. Just pray. Pray earnestly. It says they were praying earnestly. First and foremost, every time, pray. It's so interesting. These people, this early church, they would have known to pray because Jesus had constantly said, hey, anything you want, just ask of it. In fact, they would have known that the passage of scripture, well, they would have heard this stuff from Mark 11, 22 to 25. Jesus says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that they will say, believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. They also would have known this. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. These people knew this and they were praying this, but they still had a moment while they were in this room praying that they were still fearful of the outcome. They kind of knew the truth. They did the thing. And over the next six verses of scripture, what's happening behind the scenes? The Holy Spirit and angel is breaking Peter out of jail. Behind the scenes, there's all this stuff going on. They're praying, going, oh my gosh, God, do something. And God is doing something. And then we find these words when Peter rocks up at his house. They find these words, which are, when he knocks on the door, you're out of your mind. It can't be. They're praying for this. They get the answer to prayer and they're like, you're out of your mind. Can't happen. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Like, isn't it interesting that in this passage of scripture, we just see humanity. They see this tension that I think I've had in my own life between having faith to pray, but then actually having faith to believe it can happen. Ever prayed for someone who's sick? That's not your own family, and you kind of have this next level faith, but once your own family, for some reason, you don't have the same kind of faith. There's this tension, isn't it? But what if it doesn't happen? And I love the humanity of the early church because they were struggling with this as well, but they prayed no matter what. And I love that this statement, you're out of your mind, was really them saying, it has to be a miracle. It can only be God. It can only be God. And through this passage of scripture, as I've been sort of just meditating on what happens in Acts 12, I've been challenged myself to just keep praying. Keep praying. James is dead, but keep praying. Peter's not. Keep praying. Keep praying. They have the faith of the size of a mustard seed, and all of a sudden, you're out of your mind. Could he possibly be here? This is my challenge to us in 2023. Imagine if we were a church where we had so many testimonies of God's goodness and miracles that there'd be so many people going, you're out of your mind. That didn't happen. You're out of your mind. That couldn't possibly happen with my God. Yeah, it did. And that's what it means to have faith in God. When we just keep praying, no matter the circumstance, when he shows up, we have our testimonies where we just go, yeah, I know I might sound like I'm out of my mind, but I'm going to tell you, this is what God did. This is what God did. And this is what I learned through this passage of scripture. I was thinking about this and thinking how many times I've prayed and things haven't happened. Anyone? Can't pray for the lotto, okay? It's not, you know, like backstab. Anyway, but how many times I've had prayer moments where maybe I haven't seen the answer I wanted, but then God reminds me constantly of the ones that I have seen. And I want to share some things today that you might go, you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind as. And I want you to lift your faith again to know that God hears your prayer and he is moving on your behalf. And you might not see any movement one day. There's a knock at the door and you're going to say, you're out of your mind. It can't be. I'll share this a couple of times, maybe once or twice since we've been here, but I want to share it again. I've seen prayer work in real time from the other side of the planet. For those who know my story, I went on a trip that changed my life, completely changed the trajectory of my life, to Haiti in Central America in 2008. This trip was supposed to be just a nice little trip to see some kids that are in need with compassion and some of the work that they were doing through local churches. But it became very apparent within the first 24 hours this was not going to be a normal trip because riots broke out the day we arrived. The second day we were there, we found ourselves having to leave a school early because of unrest in the streets, riots, people getting killed in the streets. We were boarded up in a small office and told you can send one email to someone you love. It could be your last. I was 24 years of age and rocks were coming through our windows. We all thought we were going to die that day. The next day, fortunately, we got out of that, the miracle in itself. The next day, we got evacuated out of the country. And it was about 4 a.m. We went to the airport. We thought we were going to avoid riots and rebel groups. But on our way to the airport, rebels had blocked off the main road. And so we had to turn our vehicles around. They said, let's go back to our hotel, try and evacuate you later today. And on our way back to our hotel, some rebel leaders had blocked off the other end of the major road. And we found ourselves with a driver who was very loving, but he was like, we'll find another way. It's going to be okay. And we had about 10 Aussies in two vehicles. And he said, we've got to go through the back streets of a slum in this extremely poor country. And he said, it should be okay. And within about half an hour of being in this slum, we found out very quickly we weren't getting out. We had hundreds of people surrounding our vehicle, leaning in, pushing up against the glass, and just in sort of broken English saying, there's no way out. That's all I can remember. No way out. No way out. And at the age of 24, in that moment, in that slum, that is the day I thought I was going to die. Very real, very somber, lots of stuff going through my head, things like how I'd taken out life insurance, and I gave my sister 95% and my brother 5% as a joke. And I thought, this is not going to be good. I did. It was just a joke. And I thought, oh my gosh, my sister's going to be loaded. My brother's going to go, why did he hate me? You know, so I remember being in that car and going, this is the day that I die. I know what happens here. And I remember praying in the back seat of this vehicle. We were all praying. And a man at the front of the vehicle, like sort of out the front of this mob, came forward with a machete in his hand. And he tapped on the front vehicle's window and told him to wind down his window. And we were watching this going, don't do it. And he wound down the window. Next second, this guy with the machete jumps on the back of the four-wheel drive, starts screaming at the people, waving this giant sword. And the people part. And we drove through a crowd of people, like a sea of people. And I remember having this moment, this absolute, like it was like, I'm like, it's like the Red Sea of people. There was this wall of people we're driving through. We get a bit further up the road. There's a rebel leader who's blocked off this road. They've got machine guns. They're not letting anyone through. And this guy's pleading with them. They let the first car through. Then we're not going to go through. And then the people overthrow the rebels and they say, let them through. And a miracle. We end up getting a bit further up the road. The United Nations are there, all firing off their rubber bullets, trying to control the crowds, and they escort us to the airport with their guns out. We arrive at the airport, we fly out, and we are alive. Now, here's the thing. I saw that in real time, and it was only after I came back to Australia, I was sharing it at devotions at the radio station I was working at the time. And I was sharing about this story, and there was a lady from Compassion, this organization who'd come up from Newcastle. And I'm saying, yeah, it was crazy. We're just driving through the people. It was like the Red Sea, because that's, I remember it so clearly. And this girl at the back of the room, white as a ghost, puts up her hand and goes, what did you just say? And I said, I was just like the Red Sea. And she said, you didn't say that. I said, yeah, I did. She said, what you don't understand is in Newcastle, Australia, where the head office was, they had received an emergency prayer for our escape. And a lady stood up on a chair, apparently in a devotional, like they were praying for us fervently, stood up in a chair and started yelling out, God, part them like the Red Sea. That's the prayer she prayed. Opposite side of the globe. And God moved. And there's a story going, you can't, if you're sitting here right now, you're going, you're out of your mind. That didn't happen. It happened. God got us out of a country. I should be dead at the age of 24. There is no reason I should be here today. But I know my God is bigger. I've seen stuff. I've seen God answer prayers where I didn't even have the faith to pray. I've shared about my time and experiences living down in Woodridge. Lived there for 5 years. Had a neighbor named Bob. Remember Bob? The Bob series. He had a niece who was in jail. I don't think I shared this. She was up for attempted murder in jail. I visited this lady in jail one day with Bob. And I was the only one who got to see her because he'd been drinking in the morning. So I had to meet her alone. And I remember chatting to this woman and she had this crazy story. She was in like a life sentence for attempted murder, kind of crazy, you're not getting out kind of thing. And I remember thinking, wow, that's a crazy story, Rhonda. And I left this jail And Bob was, you know, always talking to me about how his niece needed to get out of jail. One day he came to my house because he'd given his heart to Christ, remember? And he came to my house and he'd heard about prayer and he wanted my prayer, right? So he comes over. I remember he had a VB in hand, a tallie. And he goes, "Az, can we pray Rhonda gets out of jail so she can live with me?" And I'm like, that's a really nice thought, but he doesn't know the conversation I've had. And she's not going anywhere. She's not going anywhere. So I knew that. So my faith wasn't very high. So I said, "Well, why don't you pray?" Because I didn't want to have to let him down, right? He goes, "Me?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "All right." With a VB in hand, he looked at the top of this couple and goes, "Dear God, pray Rhonda gets out of jail so she can live with me." "Yep. Righto." Walks off. That was it. I think we should all end our prayers with righto. And I remember it clear as day because I was thinking, my neighbour at Woodridge, I mean, he's had a revelation of Jesus. I mean, his story I shared a few months ago, he'd done, you know, 13, 14 years jail for manslaughter and he'd come to Christ and he had this basic faith. And I was like, "See ya, Bob." Just happens though, like 2 weeks later, I came out of my unit, looked to the left of me at his front door. There's Rhonda. "Rhonda, what are you doing? You never believe it. I'm living with Bob. They've let me out." Right? Like, this is what's going on. And Bob comes out, a new Christian, hardly knows much about Jesus. And he, with beer in hand, goes, "See, prayer effing works." And I'm like, yes, it does. Truthfully, Bob's like, "Rhonda's coming to church with us. Is that all right?" They both got saved. Both got saved. I mean, these, you're out of your mind, Az. I know, but that's my God. And that's why I keep praying. That's why I keep praying, because sometimes our prayers don't get answered like we think. But I keep praying. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this: "Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Other versions say, "Never cease in your prayer. Never stop." Because God wants to give you your out-of-your-mind moments. Your out-of-your-mind moments. He wants to give you testimonies that your friends will say, "That is not possible." You go, "Hey, you haven't met my God. You haven't met my God." I've got to be transparent with you. I've prayed many prayers that have felt unanswered. I've prayed a lot of prayers for people to be healed, close friends, and they have died. I've prayed for other things and things have happened instantly. People full of faith who have passed away. But what I love is that our testimony and our stories that have gone before us are the things that keep us holding strong to the truth that God answers prayer and that we need to keep praying. It allows us to go, you know, "God, I know you're real. I know you're there." It keeps us going. As I was reading this week, I must admit, I was wondering, why did James die by the sword, then Peter gets out? Why couldn't they both get out? Is Peter more important? But I think it's really important to notice that Peter's full story, because you might be sitting here going, "Wow, that guy Peter, God must really love Peter because he got out of jail. Wow. Peter must have lived a long life and died at old age, full of finance and living a great life." No. Peter had an amazing ministry ahead of him, but you know how Peter died in the end? He was crucified upside down for his faith in Jesus. You've got to understand that God's answer to that prayer at that time didn't stop pain or suffering happening in Peter's life. In fact, well before Peter's jail experience, Jesus talked directly to Peter about how he would die for his faith. In John 21, 18 to 19, it says, "Very truly I tell you," he's talking to Peter, "very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Historians say he had his arms stretched out and asked to be crucified upside down. He didn't want to die like his Lord. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. And Jesus said, then it says this, it says, then he said to Peter, to him, follow me. Peter, at a very young age, knew that following Jesus was going to come at a cost of death. There is a cost of following Jesus, but the reward is so much greater. Hebrews 13, 14 to 16 says this, for this world is not our home. Understand, this life is not it. It doesn't end at this life. You're an eternal being with a soul and a spirit that goes on. And the reason for your existence is to know God and be known by God. For this world is not our home. We are looking forward to an everlasting home in heaven. With Jesus' help, we will continually offer our sacrifice of praise to God by telling others of the glory of his name. Don't forget to do good and share what you have with those in need, for such sacrifices are pleasing to him. Understand, church, choosing to follow Jesus doesn't remove the trials of life. Choosing to follow Jesus is one of the hardest things you'll ever do. You have to lay your life down. Matthew 16, 24 to 26 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? As we read the book of Acts, and as we actually head into this second part of the book of Acts, things ramp up. This is the early church. This is why we're sitting here today, because of the faith and the boldness of the early church that said, it doesn't matter what you do to me, I'm going to keep declaring Jesus. We see that following Jesus is extremely uncomfortable. Following Jesus would constantly have you put in positions you didn't want to be. But at the same time, when you follow Jesus, you're exactly where God needs you to be, and it's your whole purpose. Following Jesus is hard, but on the flip side, following Jesus puts you in the front row seat of those miracles where we're all going, you're out of your mind. Over the last 15 years of my life, I've truly wondered multiple times why I didn't die that day. I should have died that day. I've wondered for 15 years, why didn't I die that day? And I believe it's for the same reason that Peter didn't die that day, the day after Passover, because God wasn't finished yet. God wasn't finished yet. If you have breath in your lungs, maybe you've had a near-death experience in your life, and you go, why am I still here? Maybe it's because God isn't finished with you yet. And he wants you to use every waking moment of your life to declare the goodness of Jesus, to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus. Maybe you need to wake up and realize you have been given a gift and others need it. John 3:16 puts it so clearly, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. To be in this community constantly looking for someone who needs Jesus. Can I tell you, I'm so thankful our life isn't on the line daily for following Jesus in a real tangible, you're going to get shot or you're going to get stabbed to death or you're going to lose your life, get thrown in prison. But you know what I've found is the hardest thing living in Australia following Jesus? Just saying yes to things that are really uncomfortable. I had an experience last Sunday after church. I had to get on a plane, travel a lot. I went to Rockhampton last week. I'm exhausted after Sunday and I get on the plane and I sit in my seat and I'm thinking, I'm going to have a nap on this little flight because I'm tired. And this lady gets on next to me and she's really jittery. So, excuse me, mate. Sorry, love, you know, and she's trying to get into the seat next to her and she looks at me and she goes, you know, this plane's going to crash, right? And I looked at her, you know, she's covered in tats. She has these blue hands. I'm like, what is that all about? And I'm sitting there going, no, it's not. Oh, it's going down. It's going to crash. We're all going to die, you know. This is my last Sunday. So I go to her, nah, it's going to be all right, love. And she goes, what, are you a psychic or something? Do you know? And I said, I have peace about it. It's going to be okay. She goes, you're weird. So I'm sitting there and I'm watching all the other passengers around me because they're all hearing it. She's saying to the lady, I thought they had to kick people off planes like this. I actually did, because she's saying to the air hostess, we're going to die, you know. It's going to go down. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what an interesting flight. So I'm sitting there and I said, nah, it's okay. I said, hey, if you're stressed, because I just get really nervous going on planes. I said, hey, if you need anything, you can just talk to me, all right? It's going to be okay. I said, I say to her, hey, what's your name? She goes, Jess. Okay, Jess, what do you do? And she starts to tell me how she works at the showgrounds. She's actually a carny. Like, she works on all the rides and stuff and all that. So that's pretty cool, all right? And we start chatting and I hear her story. I was like, hey, Jess, what's your story? And so she starts to open up and she tells me how she's on methamphetamine still. She's at the age of 24 because of bullying. She has a mum that had her when she was at the age of 16, taken away by her grandparents. Her whole story was just unfolding. And I said, wow. I said, and you're clean now? She goes, I've been clean for this many years. I'm so proud. And I said, good on you, Jess. I said, what's with your blue hands, Jess? She goes, oh, I just dyed my mum's hair. I said, blue. She goes, yeah, I've just been visiting her in Brisbane. She's got cancer. She's dying and she just wanted to have bright hair. And I said, oh, Jess, that's... She goes, I should have worn gloves. But I didn't. Now they're really blue. And I said, oh, yeah. So the whole trip, she's talking to me. And I haven't told this bit to Beck because I didn't want to tell her because she'd be like, what? So, yeah. Anyway, so we get to the end of the flight. She's really calm. She goes, you've really calmed me down. Thank you so much. And she goes, where are you going? I said, oh, I've just got to go into town. I'm just going to get an Uber. She goes, I'll give you a lift. And this is the moment where I felt the Holy Spirit say, you need to say yes to this. She's trying to show love back. And sometimes I was like, oh God, I really don't want to. She goes, you're going to have to sit in the back seat. I said, why is that? She goes, oh, I sideswiped the pole. The front door's crushed in. So I'm sitting there going, okay. But she goes, I really want to give you a lift because you've been so kind to me. No one talks to me. And I said, oh, I said, no. I said, look, okay, yep, I'll get a lift. And I'm psyching about it. She goes, oh, the car's probably going to smell a bit. She goes, I've been away for the week. And she goes, oh, I don't think there's anything weird in there. She goes, once I left an open can of cat food in there and it was bad. All right, Lord. All right, Lord. So we get to her car. I'm just like, I'm genuinely like, oh my gosh, God, like, who is this lady? Oh, I'm praying, Lord. And I get to this car and she opens the car up and she's pulling out rubbish from like, probably months. It is like a rubbish tip. Like it is probably, it's the, I mean, I've never seen anything like it. And so she's pulling out stuff and then she goes, oh my gosh, I've lost my key. So when she was getting in, she'd thrown her key and she's like, oh my gosh, I've lost my key. And I'm sitting there, I mean, it's hot in Rocky. I'm standing there going, uh-huh. I said, it's okay, Jess. It's all right. She goes, I'm such an idiot. I said, you're not an idiot, Jess. You're not an idiot. Just relax. And I'm like, God, please show us the key because I need to get out of here. And then just God highlights in amongst of all his mess, the key is just sitting. I go, there it is. She goes, oh, it would have taken me 3 hours to find that. That's great. She goes, get in. So I'm sitting up against all this rubbish in this little car and she's telling me more and I'm driving and I get to my accommodation and I said, hey, Jess. And she goes, what? And I said, Jesus loves you. And she just burst into tears. And I said, can I give you a hug, Jess? It's all right. She gives me this hug and it's like her whole being just fell into me. And she's like, no one has been this kind ever to me. So just Jesus loves you. How you gotta go to Jesus, Jess. She goes, between you and I talk to him all the time. I really need his help. And she was telling me she had a 1-year-old and a 6-year-old. And it sounds like her home situation's pretty rough. You're out of your mind, Az. Why would you do that? Because God loves people. God loves people. And sometimes he really challenges us. Really challenges us to the core of our being. I really didn't want to have to do that. But I was really reminded that I'm here because God's not done yet. And he's not done yet with you as well. I want you to think over your life. I think about Peter. I think about this moment where he actually has to wake me. Oh my gosh, I'm actually out of jail. Oh my gosh, I better go tell someone. But he still had a massive challenge ahead to reach the lost for Jesus. And the end of his life would look like a crucifixion upside down in a terrible, terrible kind of way. Acts 12, the early church, they all had a boldness to, they didn't care, they just were going to love people, they were going to tell people the truth of Jesus, didn't matter if you killed them. God doesn't often call us to be killed, but jeepers, he calls us to love unconditionally. And yeah, I want to pray for us. God, I thank you that you just call us to love your children, your creation, your people. And God, I pray that we would have a boldness to respond with yes, step outside our comfort zones to love the unlovable. Because you love them first, you loved us. Your heart is that none should perish. None. Not some, but none. God, you've called us to love others. God, may we be bold this week to love, to get over our insecurities. May we have stories where people go, I can't believe that is ridiculous. May we have a heart of evangelism to bring people to Christ here. May every seat in this room be full of people who desperately need Jesus. Maybe you're one of those people today, you desperately need Jesus. You know your life's broken, it's a mess. You desperately need Jesus. I want to pray for you this morning because Jesus loves you. Jesus died on a cross for you. He rose again, overcame death so you don't have to die. You are an eternal being. And your purpose is to know God and be known by God. And I want to give you that invitation today. It's just to know God, to accept Jesus' love, to accept what he did on the cross. It says all we have to do is confess our sins. And confession is a place of identifying our brokenness and saying, God, I'm sorry. A deep found, I'm sorry. A heart cry, I'm sorry. I want to turn my life around. From now on, I just want to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. And following Jesus comes at a cost. It's hard, but it's so worth it. It's so worth it. If that's you today and you want me to pray for you, just lift your hand wherever you are. Yeah. Yeah. And maybe for some of you, this is a recommitment to actually wanting a boldness in your faith again. Maybe you've been laying dormant in your faith and you have not stepped out. You haven't said yes to the call. You've just been so fearful of people's opinions, but you want a boldness in your faith. You want to be able to be a person that just responds with, I'm going to share the good news of Jesus. I'm going to share the good news of Jesus. I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say. I'm going to share the good news of Jesus everywhere I go, in my workplace, in my school, in my community, at my cafe. I'm going to share the good news of Jesus. And I want a boldness in my faith. If you need that, you need to lift your hands towards heaven right now. And I want to pray for you because God is going to give you a boldness. The Holy Spirit, this is not your own strength. It's the Holy Spirit that rests upon you to give you what you need. There are hands up all over. I want you to stand. If you want that boldness, I want you to stand right now, because I want to pray for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to send you on an appointment to reach those that need to know Jesus. Your next door neighbor needs to know Jesus. Your family members need to know Jesus. And no longer will there be fear stopping you from opening your mouth to proclaim the good news of Jesus. The good news is that none shall perish. Holy Spirit, I pray right now for those that are standing in faith. God, that you will give them a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. God, that they will go out into their community this week different, clothed in your Holy Spirit. I pray that, God, you will draw people to them like a moth to the flame, like you brought Jess to sit next to me, God. I pray you bring story after story after story in this house of how you drew people to those who want to be your hands and feet. God, I pray for each person in this room that just wants to follow you, Jesus. Who just wants those stories? You're out of your mind. No, I'm not out of my mind. My God is so good. God, I pray for those stories. I pray for those stories. For those that have chosen to follow you, repented in the heart and say, I want to follow you. God, may they follow you all the days of their life, not for a short stint. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.